I'd like to speak a little more this evening about the church. Elsie wrote to me this morning and said, I think she was referring to last or 2 weeks ago, where I spoke a little from two Chronicles. It's an Old Testament section about the priesthood in the heart of the church. And I thought I'd go into the Old Testament again. And though this is not about the church, we can take these Psalms and we can, I believe, learn many things concerning the heart of the Lord to his church. So I'd like you to turn into, and we'll drop on these psalms that are called the Songs of Degrees or the Songs of Ascents. And you might know that they come from Psalm 120 and they finish with 134. So there's a series of Psalms, 120 to 134, and they're called these strange names, Songs of Ascents. And they think that the origin of the name and that title that's on these, and they're not all written by David, some have no appellation. At least one of them is a Song of Solomon, it says, and some of them, the one it says of 127, Psalm 127, says that a Song of Ascents of Solomon, and others say David, some have no name. And I wanted to, I suppose, the origin of them and the name, and probably most of you know this, is that they think that these were songs that were sung by the pilgrims who were making their journey, ascending to Jerusalem. Men and women who'd come from afar and formed a kind of a number of caravans that were making their way up to Jerusalem, ascending to the city of God. And we could take this city of God as a type of the church. So I think that there are lessons in these songs, the things that occupied their thinking, their singing, as they made their way away from wherever they had come from. And if you look at the first one, so we could just take them and we could take certain lessons out of these concerning the church. We had someone with us for several hours today, and she was making certain comments to us about churches in this city, and she was regretting the strange breakup of a church that temporarily met, a group that temporarily met just after COVID, that formed for a while in a place called Bovey Tracey. And sometimes we would go along there, and I guess it must have lasted
2 years, wasn't it?
quite Maybe it lasted gathering together 12 months, something like that. Why it drew to an end so suddenly. And often, well, one of the problems was finding a regular place to meet. I remember that was one of the difficulties. And to find a place that was regularly available, but there were some very blessed meetings, and there seemed to be promise with this gathering, and you realize this great impetus to gather, and some of you will realize that that is born of the spirit in us, that there is this great desire to gather with those that are of one spirit and one heart and one mind, and the longing for that increases, in fact, doesn't die away. It's one of the first things. I don't know if you ever knew that a man named Bernard of Clairvaux of the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux, he was an incredibly influential man in his time. In fact, he is called the last of the church fathers. And he, among the things that he did, of course, he was monastic. He was one of the Cistercians, as they say, that silent order of monks. And but one of the things that he did, he was someone who knew kings, he knew the popes. In fact, he was a bringer of peace in a difficult time. But he wrote a book. I can't say it to you in Latin, I can't remember it, but it's translated a tract on meditation. And I don't even know whether it has been translated into English, but he wrote it. He was asked to write this for the Pope of his day, who I think his name was Eugene. Pope Eugene, but anyway, whatever. But in that, he emphasizes all the time the vital necessity for prayer and contemplation being more important than action. That true action comes out of prayerfulness and contemplation, meditation, being before the Lord. Very interesting that he should write this. And it wasn't just written for the Pope, it was a general message, tract of exhortation and pointing out whether he used Mary and Martha or not in the tract, I don't know. I've not read it, only read extracts of it. But he points out that one of the greatest dangers for the Pope and for anyone in church life is to neglect their private contemplations and prayerfulness and seeking God's face and reading scripture and singing unto the Lord and praying, and to replace everything with lots and lots of action, lots and lots of do this, do that. And of course, he's referring to business matters that need to be engaged in the church, with the church, and that would have been true for the popes and so on. And this became a very famous document. And, he also points out one or two of the extracts that I read. True fellowship with God will lead most certainly to action. The desire for fellowship with others, care for others, loving in the church, and so on. And I don't know, the lady said to us today that she had gone to this church on a number of occasions here in our city, and no one spoke to her. And no one took any interest in her. No one inquired after her well-being. And they seemed to just ignore her. And then she went to another group, big group in our city, which I understand is about 1,000 strong, which is unusually large for England, as you know. And she said, at least I'm greeted as I go in to the meeting. At least there's, the wonder of church, really, the what we should be in the midst of society. And if you look at the first of the Songs of Ascents, you get a hint of this in 120. So if we just read a little bit of 120, where it begins, and I found this, I've often gone through these songs with these things in mind. I was in them last year thoughtfully. I've been in them on and off in the last few weeks, just thoughtfully, just saying, oh, I can understand why the writer says this. If he's making his way up to the joyous assembly of the saints, you know that they were commanded to go up 3 times a year if they possibly could. And I don't know if you know that one of the great high points for a Muslim is to go to Mecca and to the Hajj, as it's called, to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And a man, once he's made that pilgrimage, is privileged to wear a certain hat, a flat kind of hat on his head, and it's symbolic that he's made the Hajj. I find that very interesting in the context of Islam. Because one of the things I don't know whether you ever thought about the Apostle Paul, who would have always worshipped God with his head covered. Had you ever thought of that? When he was a Pharisee, when he was studying in the school of Gamaliel, as he tells us, that always, of course, they had a hat on, they covered their heads, the men did. And then when he writes to the Corinthian letter, he writes to the Corinthians and he tells them, now, you're not to cover your heads, you men. You're to be uncovered. It was quite a significant thing for the apostle to say that. It's all to do with the veil and the covering and the revealing that took place in Jesus Christ, where the veil was taken away and the heart of God was seen. And God is no longer covered. In the Old Testament, he was hidden behind the veil, and the glory of God was no longer revealed in sinful man. Man had sinned and fallen short and was still living in a life that was fallen short. Let's cover that. Let's cover that. Let's hide that. And then when Jesus came and set free, and took the burden of sin away and can give us a clean heart and a right life and make us righteous, then off comes the skull cap, the yarmulke, as they call it now, isn't that right? And hallelujah. So Paul, it's quite a revolution for Paul to talk about that, because the glory is now revealed, and God is made known. God can have fellowship with us, and we can know God in and fellowship with Him. And you can imagine the Old Testament people, those people of faith, those that are beyond the ritual of it, the joy of making up their way to Jerusalem, to the temple of God, to enter into His presence. And, in my distress, I cry to the Lord that He may answer me. This is 120. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, O deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And he's referring to his natural dwelling place, where he's been living his life in the midst of an atmosphere of enmity and squabbling. And I think of this, that this is where we dwell. I caught about 10 minutes of the BBC News this afternoon briefly, and the prisons are overfull in England. And there is Mr. Keir Starmer using it as an opportunity to say, we have inherited a broken prison system that came from the Tories, from the Conservatives. An opportunity, it is nothing short of pathetic. Where this world lives, in the midst of the tents of Kedar, this writer says. And you may wonder, well, they're making their way up to Jerusalem. Well, this is where he's coming from. I'm so looking forward to being among the people of God. I'm so looking forward to going up into the presence of God. I'm so looking forward to getting away from all these flying arrows of criticism and grumbling and complaining and fighting and squabbling and all these things. Too long. Woe is me. Too long. I've had my dwelling among those who hate peace. And that it is worsening. That in the United States, where we've just been for 9 weeks, one of the delightful things to me was that In 2022, when we first went back to the States once they opened after COVID, one of the things that was sad to see was as we moved around the churches on that trip, there was still squabbling going on amongst them, and many of the Christians were what I would call politicized. They were pro-Trump or and against Biden. It was when all the immigration was going on. The Christians were making jokes about it. Bernard, will you come and migrate into England, into the United States? Will you bring Hazel? It'll be easy for you to get in. Just go and get to Mexico and then walk across the border. And they're letting them all in, COVID and all. And all of this was going on. And what was wonderful I hardly heard any politicized speech among the Christians this time. Almost as though perhaps they're awakening, the ones that we met anyway, to the fact that this is not our kingdom, this is not our realm. And you can see the writer of Psalm 120 just rejoicing that he's on his way. Too long. I'm for peace, but they are for war. When I speak, they are for war. And then he runs on in 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? Does it come from hills and where they, many people, of course, in those days who fell away from God, I'm right in saying that they used to set their high places on hills, didn't they? And they would go up and worship their idols on high places. And he's leaving that. My help doesn't come from the hills, doesn't come from the idols. Well, we're just in the middle of three concerts of Taylor Swift in Wembley, 92,000. And of course, it's a big thing. What comes home to my heart as I watch a snippet here and there of all these young people lifting up their eyes to the hills. Taylor Swift is a kind of hill, a kind of idol for multitudes of young people. Multitudes, a high hill. From whence does my help come? You can hear the affirmation coming from this lover of God. My help comes from the Lord, my help, who made heaven and earth. Taylor Swift never made heaven and earth. The political parties, whether they're Democrat or Republican or whatever it might be, Sinn Féin, so on and so on and so on. I lift my eyes to the hills. No, I don't. Whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. One hill, one high place. It's in Jerusalem, outside the city wall. Where the king reigned and set forth his regnant status, his kingdom over all. Amen. And to these Old Testament people, they were making their way up to that high hill where David had bought the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Do you remember where he saw God stay his sword, the sword of judgment? And that was the site, first the altar was built there. Then the building was built by Solomon, David's son, around the altar. And this is the dwelling place of the people of God. I lift up mine eyes to that mount, that Zion, not to hills here, there, and everywhere where people have put their idols, but I'm making my way up to the glory of God, the glorious place of his dwelling. And it's a tremendous thing. And I'll slip over at this point and into 132 and make a comment or two from Psalm 132. So this is something they're singing about. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Amen. So they're remembering on their way up the cost for David and his spirit. I wish I saw more of this spirit as I travel round, where too many of the Lord's people are preoccupied with their own things. They're too preoccupied with their own states of salvation or whatever they're looking for. And if they happen to go to a church, it's more of a convenience. But so few seem to manifest this kind of David heart, which I believe that the Lord puts in us by his spirit, and we have to let that heart work in us. And this is what David said, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. And you notice, what he calls the Lord, the mighty one of Jacob. I must find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Do you know, that's a lovely name to give God. First of all, he calls him Lord, which you notice in verse 5 is in the upper case. It's the covenant name, Yahweh, the one who is steadfast and faithful and true and keeps his word. And then he says, the mighty one of Jacob, the one, he says it twice. The mighty one of Jacob, the one who was of such skill and perseverance and love that was able to deal with this tricky, tricky man, Jacob. I want to find a place where he can be. I think I had hints of this in my heart and long ago, when God somehow began to get hold of me, and I had this kind of longing. I couldn't have put it into these words. Oh Lord, that there should be an assembly, a place, churches, assemblies where you are able to be the mighty one who transforms, and you can get tricky, tricky. We were talking about with this lady at lunchtime. It's interesting how these things come up, and she told us that she'd been involved in drug ministry in this city for some 15 years, in some years ago. And I said, yes, we had this very large house here, and we would take in addicts and so on a long while ago in the 70s and into the early 80s, and the church would meet there and in the atmosphere. And we weren't afraid to take these people in. I can remember a committed witch staying with us for some time, and we would let her take our children out in the stroller, in the pushchair, and we weren't afraid, because somehow we were conscious that in the midst of us was the mighty one of Jacob, and that he could cast out devils. And as we were talking about this, I said to her, I think we possibly were able to see one in three who came among us and stayed. The regime was hard. You had to go to the meetings. You had to listen to the Lord. And so some wouldn't do that. They would go. But we knew that the mighty one of Jacob was in the midst of us, and he was. Sometimes, demons came out, and then I said to her, yeah. I said a few several years ago we met a man, and he must have been in his late 50s, and I didn't recognize him, and we were at a meeting somewhere else in another church, and he came up and said, do you remember me? And I said, well, not really. And he told me his name, and he said, I came to you when I was 18 or 19, stayed with you for a number of months, and I was in bad condition, and the Lord came to me in the midst of the church as it met in the big house there, and I was delivered from my addiction. And I've been a pastor for the last 25 years, and you just realize the mighty one. I want to build a house for the mighty one of Jacob. Jacob was a twister. Jacob was a supplanter, wasn't he? That's what his name means. Jacob is an epitome, an example in the Old Testament of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the life of a man and a woman and the power of God. But I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place. I would love to know that spirit coming back in Ireland, wouldn't you? Or in Cyprus, where, oh Lord, would you do things again? Coming back in the United States, where it's no longer, many seem to have a desire to build a church, to construct something, to have a great meeting that's, and some fantastic music and state-of-the-art electronics and, zippy-zappy preaching and so on. But oh, to build a place for a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob, the one who's going to be doing that kind of ministry in the midst, who's be speaking his word and bringing deliverance. And and dear David tells me that he, well, whoever's writing the psalm says that he suffered a lot of hardships to obtain this. And he had to concentrate on it. He had to go after it. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. It's hyperbole he's using, of course, in the poetic speech. It's, language. He would have got into his bed, of course, but he would have gone to sleep. But this was a powerful thing that's moving him prayerfully. And apparently, I look at verse 6 and I see how the impact of this went through the nation. Lo, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jah. Yeah, we heard of it. It came to pass. The vision. If it seem long, if it seem long, wait for it. It will surely come, will surely come. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. And then this lovely word in verse 8, arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place. I read the epistles that the Lord Jesus sent to the churches, the seven that are in the book of the Revelation, and I notice that he's not resting there in those churches. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks as though he is rather busy, wanting to speak, and he does speak, and in the midst of the churches, and he's not able to rest there and be at home. Arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy might. This Old Testament language is very gripping, isn't it? The ark of thy might. Where are we seeing the might of the Lord? The might, the ark of thy might. Come to thy resting place. It's almost as though I rejoice. I'm ambivalent at times. Sort of complicated. I see it with the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Philippian church. And as he writes, he says, I'm in chains. I'm this and that. And there are people preaching the word contentiously. And I'm not happy about it, but I am happy about it. And he says there are those that are going round that are teaching wrong things, and he's got this feeling. On the one hand, it's not really what it should be, but I'm at least his name's being mentioned, at least Jesus' name's being mentioned. And let your priests, this is the ninth verse, let this language come to it to us. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. You do know, don't you, that joy is the outcome of righteousness. It is no good, these song leaders trying to encourage people to happy, clappy stuff. It is a superimposition. joy, gladness rises. The kingdom of God is, Romans 14, 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In that order, not joy, peace, righteousness, which is what many in the churches are seeking to psych people up into. Be happy. I can remember there in Cyprus, dear, one of the lovely couples we've stayed with often over there, they used to have this set of bathroom scales in their bathroom. And written across it was, "Don't worry, be happy." And it used to always give me a chuckle, And so, you're weighing sort of 200 pounds when you ought to be 170. Don't worry, be happy. And but it's not that in God's house. Righteousness. That's why it says here, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Righteousness brings peace to the heart. And when the heart is at peace because it's right with God, then the joy rises up. The joy of the Lord isn't some superimposition upon himself that he imposes. Well, I'll be happy. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength, is that which rises from his innermost states of eternal contentment, righteousness, and the joy. Ah, you can pick up the picture here, I hope. You can see it. And what I'm seeking to encourage us about. And I go on a little more in this psalm because it's worthwhile. And the Lord swore to David, verse 11, a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, which I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. One of the things that I realize, God has made a covenant with you and me. He has made a covenant that he who begins a good work will finish the work. He will make us a right being. But the covenant is more than that. He will bring us safe home to glory, not to heaven, but to glory, to the glorious states that belong to those that are. This is he's made this covenant, and this covenant is to do, and in David's case, it broadened into a covenant where he swore to David that sons would be raised up, and that a son would come who would sit on the throne forever. For the Lord, verse 13, has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her. I don't know whether you've ever come into a covenant with God about, oh Lord, I will not rest until I see churches like this. May they be only 5 people, 10 people who are gathered together into one, where the mighty God of Jacob is in the midst, doing his work, a place where without shame you can bring people. And they're not going to say, as I've had some say to me, it's more like a show than a church. Where's the love? Where's the power of God? You know, if I may say this to you in this Zoom, years ago there were conferences that happened. And I know times change and all of that, but we're not to make them change. And I met up with a couple, and they used to come to that particular conference that I'm referring to. And they would always bring a minibus full of people that they were really evangelistic couple, this couple, really soul winners. And they would bring this minibus to the conference and bring, and the minibus was filled with needy people, people that they'd met through the course of the months, people who needed the Lord in power. And some years later, I met up with the couple and I said to them, "Do you still go to the conference?" And they said, "No." I said, "Oh, really? Well, if we do go, occasionally we've gone, just the two of us." And I said, "Oh, really? And so you don't take the minibus anymore? You don't take any?" "Oh no, we don't do that anymore." And I said, "Why is that?" "Because the ministry is no longer on the platform that can deal with those kinds of needs. There's only teaching on the platform. Only teaching. Teaching's wonderful in its place." But they were looking for something. They brought people there because the mighty one of Jacob, the mighty God of Jacob, was there, and there was ministry that could deal with needs, demons that could discern and could see things. And you know, a church should be a place like that. And the Lord has chosen Zion. And we must be those. I must enter into covenant with the Lord. I have done. I will not rest, Lord, until I see this sort of thing happening again. This must take place where you are in the midst. Great thing, isn't it? Reading these Psalms. And I look at this and I switch to another psalm now. I just 130, just a comment or two from 130. And this is, I read this one partly because of the way it begins, the great cry. The Lord will begin to move when hearts begin to cry. When hearts begin to cry. Oh Lord, will you do? Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Supplications. There's a word, supplications, not supplication, plural. Somehow there are things that he will not stop supplicating. Oh Lord, will you supply these things that we need? Hear me, Lord, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's one translation that translates that. There's forgiveness with thee that scares us to death. That's such a shock to us. The forgiveness is so free, so full, so cleansing, so mighty, that it just amazes us. You know that one of the things that's impeding the coming of the Lord in the midst of churches that are still in existence, fellowships that are still meeting, is sometimes there's not forgiveness there. There's not forgiveness. But there is with God. There is with God. There's forgiveness with thee. If you should mark iniquities, and you realize how, they're people are remembering, they're marking iniquities, they're marking them. They marked them in their book and said, that's that, and that's the other, and that's challenging, isn't it? In the house of the Lord, there should not be a spirit of unforgiveness. It will impede, it will prevent all that God wants to do taking place. I wait for the Lord, he says. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Some lovely things in this, and you can just as easily flow on in this waiting atmosphere into 131. Such an attitude of heart that this man, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a child quieted at his mother's breast, like a child that is quieted is my soul. These states of heart that belong to true church life, where there must be those that are maturing in the midst of them from the childish states, the spiritually childish states, the things that we can allow in a spiritual infant, but must be eradicated, grown out of in those that are more mature. And this is the sort of thing. I don't know whether there are quieted souls that are speaking, or whether they're a frustrated soul. So am I speaking to you as a frustrated soul? I hope not. But I'm a desiring soul. I'm a longing soul. But am I a weaned soul? Quieted myself and quieted at mother's breast. Hallelujah. I found mother's breast, even if it be not in the assembly of the church. If rarely I suckle at Mother Church's breast, as I go here, as I go there, but I've found my heart quieted at Mother's breast in the spirit. Are you understanding and trying to pick up what I'm trying to say here? A quiet contentment, an awareness of God. You know, quieted heart. You know, that's not acting out of frustration and certainly not out of depression, but has found a place of rest and quietness in the Lord. Hallelujah. I wait for the Lord. You know, I look unto him. And you know, as you look at these things, you can see how they're perhaps this is one of the things that the Lord is doing at the moment and has been doing for some of us. That he's been enabling us to quiet our soul in the and the frustration's been dying away, and we've found other ways to feed upon the Lord. And we found quietness calmed and quieted my soul. And I'm hoping in the Lord. You know, O Israel, hope in the Lord. It's a lovely thing, isn't it, to sort of read through Psalms like this and realize that they were singing this kind of song, and that some of them would be singing this with in knowingly saying, yes, I have. I've been living out there in the tents of Kedar. I've been, you know, things have fallen apart in my synagogue back home, or something like that. And but I've quieted my soul. I'm still feeding. I'm still drinking. I'm still receiving grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful. And then I pick up a thought from Psalm 127, and this thought that, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And, you know, I think that the waiting soul, the quieted soul, learns this much, much more. If unless the Lord builds the house, so much that's gone on is the vain efforts of well-intentioned people, including perhaps ourselves, Buildings have been built in some places, well-intentioned. Served a purpose for a little while, and into whose hands have they now fallen? But of course, he's talking about the church. Unless the church is built, The house is the church. It's men and women. It's you and me. I don't know, talking this way and just going through these psalms with these few thoughts stirs your heart to give yourself up to it, to the prayer for it, to the longing for it, for the Lord 126 to restore the fortunes of Zion, so that our mouth will be filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. The Lord has done great thing for them, great things. I know I've told some of you this, but back, you do know that things are changing. You do know that, you know, we are people for our days. You do know that, and that God has weaned your heart for into a measure of maturity. Not that you should settle back and just be in contentment, but that you should labor for one another. You should be ready, my brethren, for the Lord to remind you of a brother, remind you of a sister, remind you of someone not necessarily near aside, near to you, but perhaps remind you, and for you to maybe, if they're near you, do something for them. Begin to help nourish the broken in your solitude, in your aloneness. Do not neglect the prayer of the saints. Do not neglect the prayer with the saints, the prayer for them, the service for them, doing a phone call, a visit. You know, let the Lord put the care of saints upon your heart. With one, with two. Those of us who are older, to give ourselves to the younger. Some of you have skill with just being a listening ear. Because you know a lot of people need a listening ear. You will have to be equipped, of course, but it may be that this is what the Lord is doing, because we're in different days. I suspect that the days are going to change quite rapidly. And that unless the Lord is very merciful and decides to slow it down a bit, then the earth shall slide into great degradation. And the voice of wisdom and righteousness shall be risen up against as never before. And restore our fortunes, Lord. Restore the church back to its simplicity. My life, simplify my life back to an authentic simplicity. Deliver us, O Lord, from just becoming so busy, rushing hither and thither, but to give ourselves to that which is truly of value. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. That's 125. You know that there's this lovely one, isn't there, in 133. And you know this is one of those great ones in this section where it's about the unity. I've told you before of that vision that the Lord gave me in a retreat last year, but I'll repeat it again. This particular church in Simplicity meets from 8 till 8, 8 in the morning till 8 in the evening, for a day's retreat. It's the first thing they do when we go there. And we were there, and it began with an hour of quiet. And the vision the Lord began to give to me, I call it a vision of this map of the United States that was spread out like a night sky. And the night sky with the stars in it. Some of them were large, some of them were glittering quite brightly. There were quite a number of smaller ones spread out across the United States, sometimes concentrated in areas that you would expect, California, the southern states, not so much up in the northeastern states. Stars twinkling, some large. And as I watched this vision, many, many of the large stars began to shrink and they began to disappear. Some of them went out. But as this was happening, little stars began to appear. Not great, not big, none of them getting big, but numerous. All across the United States. Could this be prophetic? And a prophetic word came through, much of which I could not remember. But Hazel had made notes of the prophetic word, which I didn't realize until a few weeks ago. And another brother, we were back in California at that where we'd had that retreat, and the brother said, "Yes, I took notes too," almost verbatim of the prophetic word. And there it was, where the Lord was saying that this is what's going to take place in the United States, that larger lights that had been shining in the Christian firmament would slowly go out. Some of them would be compromised and they would disappear. But the Lord would be working, of course, removing and yet causing other lights, little lights, many little lights, to begin to shine. Places of the Mighty One of Jacob. And so the sky, it would still be lit. The light would not go out. And these little lights would be brethren dwelling together in unity, sisters, brothers. That's where you get to 133, the psalm, Song of Ascent. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down. And I know we know this ever so well. It's such a familiar section of scripture to us. But there's something very wonderful here about that which flows. You've got the dew that distills. You've got the oil that flows. You've got the whole atmosphere of this is humility. The whole atmosphere of it is submission. The whole atmosphere of it is pleasantness. When God brings this sort of thing to pass, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Hallelujah. So these are some of my thoughts that I share with you. Just looking to the Lord for his people, where he'll command the blessing again. That's how Psalm 133 ends. There, places where he will command his blessing. For sure, we've got to get rid of the show. It will die of itself. It will die of itself. But as I read through these chapters, I want to finish with just a very strong exhortation. Brethren, love more. Love more others. Let the Lord, you know that part of the path of humility, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's to do with 122, where Jerusalem, verse 3, is built as a city which is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's built as a city. Be ready to be built with one another, with others. Jerusalem is a city built as a city. Individualism is the massive problem. Could it be that this individualistic tendency that so drives Western society, and you know you have it multiplied nowadays? The victim mentality. I am an isolated victim. I am suffering. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Love, and love shall flow from you. Love more, and you shall be loved. You shall know the love of God. You're moving in his lingua franca. Do not allow yourself to hang back from one another, from others around you. Be ready for the Lord to lay people on your heart, to remind you of old contacts, old friends, people that you've lost contact with, or do whatever it is. Be ready for the Lord. Jerusalem is built as a city which is bound firmly together, to which the tribes grow up. They go up. Pray for the peace of the church. Verse 6, peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. I mean, we seem to be a long way away from this. But I have a friend who wrote to me last week, and he has a great love for Ireland. He's American, but he spent some of the earlier years of his life in Ireland, and he's married to an Irish lady, as I am. And when you he wrote to me and he said, yes, he said, Ireland, Ireland. He said, oh, I have one or two friends in Ireland, and they are rather cynical about the church in Ireland. And I said, I understand what you're saying. And as he talked about it, I said, you mustn't let that stop you giving yourself to the brethren. You mustn't let their cynicism rub off on you. Pray for the peace. May they prosper that love you. Peace be within your walls. For my brethren and companions' sake, I'm in 122, verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It's great verses to end on. Because that should be our hearts, you know. Hazel and I got back to our, what is officially our home church. We got back there for the first time yesterday morning, for 15 weeks. It's the first time we've been back there for 15 weeks. We won't be there again on a Sunday morning until November, end of November. But, they're our companions. They're our brethren. They're in different shapes and sizes. They're in different states. There are some who are learning to be weaned in their souls and quieted. There are some who are quite hyperactive and rather overbusy, and there are others, and they have this and they of that, but for my brethren and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. And you shall minister with this attitude. You shall have something to give, my brethren. Yes, each one of you. And I don't know what the Lord will do. I don't know. Will it be the same over here that this large church of 1,000 people meeting in our city here, that it will have its day and pass away quite soon? I don't know. But I do know that, let's seek the good of God's house. So I've said quite a few things, and that's enough from me, Jimmy. I think that you can perhaps have a little soak in these few psalms. They're lovely, aren't they?